Well, good evening, everybody. What a blessing it is to sing praises to God together and to be able to jump into His Word and dig into that. Before we get started in that, Mark wanted to let me know that our brother Wyatt and him were talking earlier this afternoon, and he just wants us as a congregation to pray for him and to pray that he'll be strong in his faith and he'll remain in his commitment to God as a Christian. So let's go ahead and pray for him at this time. Father, thank you for our brother Wyatt. Thank you for the encouragement that he is to us. Father, we pray that you will strengthen him in his faith, strengthen him in his commitment to you, that he will be strong in that, as you've done so much for him and as he strives to live his life for you. We pray this through your Son. Amen. All right. So this evening we're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians. So if you'll turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 is where we're going to start in just a few moments. It's been a couple weeks since we were able to study Philippians together, so I'm going to do a brief review. That way we can all remember what we're talking about. So last time we finished up the last four verses of chapter 1, and we got into the first 11 verses of chapter 2. And if you remember those last few verses of chapter 1, we said those kind of comprised our theme section as we study Philippians together. And the reason for that is that it ties in the three major themes that we're focusing on, at least, as we study Philippians together. And I'm going to share those again with you. I've said those every time, and I just think it's important, and it's going to be on the test at the end. I'm just kidding. There's not a test. Stop worrying. But it is important for us. Remember, one of our goals as we study Philippians is that we will know the letter. And we need to know the major themes if we're going to know the letter. So the themes that we're focusing on and that we saw in that latter section of chapter 1 is Christ, our priority, unity, our love for one another, and then perseverance, even in persecution. So those are our major themes as we study this together. And then we got into chapter 2, and Paul really hammered in this idea of unity. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2, in one verse, he says it four different ways, be unified. That's how much he wants us to have unity. And then he gave us the key to unity, which is humility. When we get rid of our pride and our selfish ambition, and we put others' needs ahead of our own. And so, how far should we go in humbling ourselves? How much humility should we have? Look at Jesus. And that's where we finished up last time. Verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2 give us this beautiful picture of Jesus constantly lowering himself for others. And we were admonished in verse 5, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as we pick up this evening in verse 12 and we make our way through the end of chapter 2, that's what we're going to cover this evening. Paul's going to continue to stress the importance and value and necessity of our unity and our humility. So we're going to get some specific do's and don'ts. We're also going to see how the widespread effect our unity needs to have. And he's going to give us some specific models or examples of this Christ-like humility in action, and what that looks like, and how that will lead to us being unified. So let's go ahead and jump into that first section, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So Paul opens this section in verse 12 with therefore, or so then. And so he's pointing back to that last section about that attitude that Christ had of humility. And the basic gist of these first couple verses is that we need to take unity and humility seriously. You see a little bit of that in what he says in verse 12. He says, not as in my presence only. You know, this wasn't just something they were supposed to work on when Paul was in town. I think about at work. What happens when the boss comes in the room? If somebody's been slacking off, they straighten up, right? They put their phone away. They start focusing on the task they're supposed to be doing. Or at school, guys, what happens at school? When the teacher leaves the room, everybody goes crazy. At least if you were me, that's what you did. But then when the teacher comes back in the room, everybody straightens up, acts like they're doing their work at least. And so that's what he's saying here, is the idea that they're not supposed to do this just when Paul's in town or just when the boss is looking over their shoulder. And so for us, our service to God isn't tied to someone looking over our shoulder. It isn't about the boss coming in the room. It needs to be consistent no matter what. And you see again how he tells them to take this seriously. He says they're supposed to do this with fear and trembling. I think the idea, if we take a contrast, we understand it. He's saying, don't do this carelessly or pridefully or with overconfidence or lightheartedly. We can't be careless with spiritual things. And I think it's a struggle for us. I think oftentimes we don't give spiritual issues enough credit. We don't see them as important as they are. You know, think about the subjects we're talking about tonight, unity and humility. How important do you think those things are? I think it's easy for us to see those as a good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea if we love each other. Yeah, it'd be cool if we put others ahead of ourselves. No! It is essential in God's eyes for us to love each other. Our unity is just as important as our stand for the truth. Our humbling ourselves, as important as any other aspect of our service to God. And our pride, as detrimental as any other sin that we struggle with. So we need to take this seriously. And we see as well in verse 13 another reason why. Because God is working in us. And God wants to finish what He started. You know, if you picture somebody who's painting a beautiful masterpiece, you'd hate to mess them up. You'd feel really bad about doing that. Well, it would be so much worse to interfere with the work that God's doing in our lives. And so we want to take this seriously. We want to be careful about fulfilling these commands. But it's not just that. This also encourages us, too, to know that God's working in us. That same power He used to create the universe and to raise people from the dead, He now works in your life to give you strength, to help you. That's awesome. That's encouraging. That's amazing. And so I love these first two verses because we see our responsibility and God's responsibility put together as far as it comes to these things. And in verse 14, he moves into a specific command. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, murmuring and complaining. Those are the kinds of things that we do when we don't get our way. Or we feel frustrated or impatient or sorry for ourselves or that we're not being treated fairly. We start to quarrel with one another. Or we start gossiping or backing away from each other because we were hurt. Well, he says, don't have any of that. In fact, he doesn't give us much wiggle room, does he? He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He doesn't say just do most things without it, but you can have some of it. No, that's not the way it is. We need to get rid of those things. Because those kinds of attitudes are going to break apart our unity. You know how we can be sometimes. We smile to somebody's face, but we have ice in our hearts. That's not okay. We can't be talking bad about people behind their backs. And certainly we can't be disputing with people in a way that's ungodly. He says get rid of those things. And if we're willing to get rid of those things, we will have an impact on this world around us. You see that in verse 15. We'll prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. And in fact, he says that if we will do this, if we will be unified, we will be lights in the world. You know, it makes me think of our scripture reading. Of course it does, right? I picked our scripture reading, so I knew it would make me think of it. But John 13, verse 35, where Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If our unity will be a beacon of light leading others to Christ. Well, how does that work? You know, I don't typically think about unity being evangelistic, but it is. Think about this world. This world is mean, backbiting, it gossips, it's envious, it's quarrelsome, it's selfish. And if we will be willing to genuinely care about each other and to put those things away, people are going to notice. People are going to see us interacting with each other and they're going to say, what's wrong with you people? What makes you all so weird? You know, you genuinely care about each other. You know, that person hurt you, but you didn't gossip about them and you still care about them. People will see us and say, what makes you all different? And then we'll have an opportunity to tell them what makes us different. Jesus is what makes us different. If we truly love one another, we will stand out in this world like lights brightly gleaming in the darkness of the night sky. What a helpful and needed motivation for us to be unified. You know, we don't want to be like this world. We want to be different. And we want to lead them to Christ by showing them the love of Christ for one another. So I think this is really important. This shows us the widespread effect that our unity ought to have. It ought to influence the community around us. So in the latter part of this, these few verses that we've read already, Paul's going to transition to tell them how much he wants them to be faithful in this to the end and the lengths to which he's willing to go for that to happen. Look at verse 17 again. Paul says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." So Paul says that he's been willing to be poured out as a drink offering for them. So he uses a common Old Testament sacrifice as an illustration for his life. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was poured out onto the animal sacrifice. It was something that accompanied the main offering. I think it's interesting in this that Paul doesn't see himself as the main offering. That's the Philippians. Their lives are the principal sacrifice. They are the centerpiece. And he says he's willing to be poured out for them. Well, the idea that he's getting at is that he's willing to be totally expended in the service of others or in service to others. So whatever it took, Paul was willing to do it for their faith. And in fact, he rejoices at the opportunity to do it. What a goal that is for us, right? We ought all to desire to be poured out in service to our brethren, to put others' needs ahead of ourselves and do whatever we can to help each other, to encourage each other, to serve one another. Do you see what we see in Paul? There's that Christ-like attitude of humility, right? He's putting the Philippians ahead of himself. And so we see the Jesus attitude of humility. So as we get into the next section, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul shares his travel plans with them, which is kind of weird. You know, typically Paul saves that for the end of a letter, but here he puts smack dab in the middle of it. Why does he do that? Well, I think it's because as he shares his travel plans, we're going to see that he's focusing on some of the same ideas that we've been talking about already. And this is one of those passages that makes me really excited about studying the Bible. Because as you look at it on the surface, he's just talking about his travel plans. But as we dig deeper, we're going to see application for ourselves. In fact, Paul's going to share with us several examples of humility, that Christ-like attitude. And then he's going to show us how when we put that together, we will be unified. So let's look at verses 19 through 24. He's going to talk about Timothy to us first, or to the Philippians and then to us. So verse 19 says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." So Paul says here that he hopes to send Timothy soon, but he's waiting until he finds out exactly what's happening with his situation. I imagine likely so that Timothy can give the Philippians a full report about Paul. But then Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians, sharing with them what they're going to gain when Paul sends Timothy to them. And so as he does that, he focuses on two things about Timothy. And Timothy's just like Paul. He says they're kindred spirits. Timothy put the gospel and others ahead of himself. You see that about the gospel in verse 22. He says, "He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel." And his interests were on Christ Jesus. Timothy was concerned about the gospel progressing, just like we've seen that same thing from Paul. And we see his care, his love. Timothy loves Paul. He served with him and he served him as a child serves their father. But in verse 20, we see how Timothy's care expands beyond that to the Philippians. He says that he will genuinely, or how does he say it there? Now I'm messing that up. He says he will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Timothy genuinely cared about others. We see that Christ-like attitude of humility put on display for us. What are we concerned about with others? I feel like oftentimes we're concerned about what we can get out of a relationship, or what it looks like to the outside, or maybe, you know, what I can bring to the table. But that's not what Timothy was concerned about. Timothy just genuinely cared about people. He wanted to help them. He wanted to serve them. And so we see that humility in him. And in verse 21, Paul contrasts Timothy to some other people around him who seek after their own interests. There's that pride, that self-focus. Apparently, Paul had other people around him who he could have sent to the Philippians, but he couldn't trust them the same way that he could trust Timothy. You know, those other people would be concerned about what they could do for themselves instead of genuinely caring about the Philippians. So Timothy's humility set him apart. It was so evident and his love for others so clear, there was no other choice to Paul. It had to be Timothy. But I think it's fair for us to challenge ourselves. Which list would Paul put you on? Will we make the short list with Timothy? Do we genuinely care about others? Or are we just concerned about what we can get out of things for ourselves? I think we need to challenge ourselves even in our service to other people. You know, we need to challenge our motives behind that. Even when serving other people, we can do it to be recognized by men. You know, I share this story with you not because I'm happy about it, but I think it illustrates this well. There was a time where I helped somebody, a random stranger. It was something really small, like not a big deal at all. And they asked me my name and they asked other things about me. And to be honest with you, the thought went through my head, I wonder if they're asking about me so that they can write something on Facebook about this nice random guy that he met. Man, first off, that's ridiculous and stupid, right? I mean, it's not going to happen and it's not that big of a deal. But secondly, there's that pride. Serving other people for what I can get out of it for myself. We need to guard against those attitudes. We need to get rid of that. Get in there and serve other people. Focus on them, just like we saw from Timothy. But you know, Timothy's not the only one with humility in this passage. Think about Paul. You know, Paul says that he has nobody else like Timothy. And yet he's willing to send him to the Philippians. Well, why would he do that? Because he cares about them. Because he knows that they need him. And so we see Paul's humility as well. So I think this section is helpful for us. We see that Christ-like humility means we genuinely care about others. And that we're willing to do whatever they need to grow in the gospel. So let's look at the next section, verses 25 through 30. Paul's going to share this about this other guy named Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, because and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." So many of us are familiar with Timothy, but Epaphroditus is a much less common name to us, isn't it? It seems this is the guy that the Philippians sent to carry the monetary support to Paul. But they also wanted Epaphroditus to stay with Paul to help him in his work in the kingdom. But now Paul has sent Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, and I believe he's likely the person carrying this letter. Do you see how Paul loves Epaphroditus in verse 25? Notice what he calls him. He says, "My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier." I mean, the unifying language just kind of drips off the page in that section. Paul really cared about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus really loves Paul. He says that he was a minister to Paul's needs. He helped and served Paul with the opportunities that he had. So, just like Timothy, though, in this section, Paul shares with us two things about Epaphroditus. He put the gospel, or Christ, and others ahead of himself. So he's showing us this attitude of humility. We see that in his situation. Epaphroditus was apparently sick to the point of death, Paul says. This is a serious illness. We don't know what that illness was, but in some way it was related to his work in the gospel. Wow. That shows you how important the gospel was to Epaphroditus. He was willing to put his life on the line for the gospel. Well, word got back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus was sick. And so they're concerned about him. They're worried about him because they don't know how he's doing. That makes sense, right? I mean, we would expect that. Well, then word gets back to Epaphroditus that the Philippians are concerned that he's sick, and he's concerned that they're concerned about him. That's kind of confusing. But it also impresses me about Epaphroditus. You know, if there's ever a time where I feel justified, and not really justified, but I think I'm justified in focusing on myself, it's when I'm sick. You know, and that's just not a time where I'm thinking about other people. But not Epaphroditus. He is troubled that other people are troubled about him. So in him, we see the story of Jesus reenacted for us. That he's putting others ahead of himself. That's who he's thinking on. That's who he's concerned about. And the Philippians doing the same thing. They're concerned about him. So we see this humility going back and forth. But it doesn't stop there. Paul sends Epaphroditus back. Well, we have to wonder, just like we talked about with Timothy, why would Paul do that? Epaphroditus was obviously helpful. He was a servant in the kingdom. But it seems that Paul sent Epaphroditus back because he was concerned about Epaphroditus being concerned about the Philippians being concerned about him. Are you confused yet? Right? So this unselfishness thing is kind of complicated, but it's beautiful, isn't it? None of them were focused on themselves. Each was focused on the other. And so as we look at this section overall, 19 through 30, I want us to think about that. Because it is a little bit confusing, but I think it's helpful when we see it. We'll see how humility and unity are tied together. Think about this. I like to call it the web of concern or the web of humility. You have Paul, and Paul's concerned about Timothy. But Paul's also concerned about the Philippians, and he's concerned about Epaphroditus. But Timothy's concerned about Paul, and he's concerned about the Philippians. Well, the Philippians, they're concerned about Epaphroditus and about Paul and about Timothy. And Epaphroditus, he's concerned about Paul and about the Philippians. So in this, everybody's thinking about the others. These individual models of humility become for us a model of unity and what that looks like. And God's way works so much better. Think about the way the world would have us do this, the world's model. The world would say, focus on yourself. Look out for your own interests. Look out for number one. And so we do. We isolate ourselves. We look out just for ourselves. Well, think about it. How many people do you have looking out for your best interest if you do it that way? Just one, right? Yourself. But in this passage, what we've seen is that when we do it God's way, when we look out for the interest of others, it works out better for everyone. Think about a group of 10 other people with you. You know, if we all are doing it God's way, and you have 10 other people with you, how many people do you have looking out for your best interest? 10. Yeah, 10 other people, right? And so those 10 other people, they have the same thing. That's the way that God has designed this to work, that we are all looking out for the interests of others. And now if we apply that to this church, there's some radical humility and unity. And I understand, you know, we cannot equally invest in 200 to 300 people at the same time. It doesn't work that way. But you know what? We need to start somewhere. We've got to start by opening up to each other, sharing our struggles with one another, praying for each other, listening to each other, and taking each opportunity we have to serve one another. If we are willing to do that, we will have this unity that Paul talks about in this section here that we see on display for us. So I want you to challenge yourself, as I'm trying to challenge myself, to be willing to be poured out, totally expended in the service of your brother. And to be willing to be genuinely concerned for one another's needs. And if we are willing to do that, even when it's hard, we will be unified. And that unity will be our light to the world around us. And that's what I want us to be praying about. That's the prayer card. We've been doing this each time as we go through a new section of Philippians. We've been adding a new thing to be praying about. And our thing to pray for now is that our unity will be a light to the world. It's evangelistic. That if we love each other the way we ought to love each other, people are going to see that and they will be led to Christ by that. That's what I want us to be praying about. And the idea of this prayer card is that we're going to pray through these themes of Philippians so that that way it can be in our minds, but more important than that, we need God's grace, right? We cannot do this on our own. And so we're entreating God's grace for ourselves and for this congregation to grow in these things. And so I'd ask each of you, I'd love it if you take one of these prayer cards. They're, as soon as you come out of the auditorium afterwards, they're going to be to your left on that counter there. So we can be praying about this. It's supposed to be a helpful reminder. And you'll notice a difference about this one. On the front, it's going to be the same as all the other ones you've seen, but the new part's on the back. So make sure you turn it over onto the back to see that new thing that we're going to be praying about. In fact, let's go ahead and pray about that right now. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for your Son and for his example to us. Without your grace, we are nothing, Father. We are so prideful and self-focused oftentimes. We pray for your grace, that we will be humbled, that we will love each other, that we will genuinely care about each other. Please give us opportunities to serve. Help us to see those opportunities and to take them, Father. And Lord, I pray that as we do this, that our unity will be a light to this community, this world around us, and that people will be led to know you through seeing your love in us. We pray this through your Son. Amen. Okay, so that's what I had for us to look at in Philippians this evening. Radical humility, radical unity, all put together. Hopefully that's helpful for us. If there's somebody here who's not a Christian, we haven't really talked about that at all. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know what you need to do, and you're willing to turn away from those sins that you've been living in and confess Jesus as Lord and then put him on in the waters of baptism through his grace, we are totally ready to help you with that. And there's somebody who wants the prayers of the whole congregation, we want to help you with that as well. So if there's anything that we can do, let us know as we stand and as we sing.